chapter 2, beginning with verse 17. When they had seen him, the shepherds, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your goodness, we thank you for your faithfulness and for your love, and we thank you for what was declared by angels to shepherds and declared by your angelic word to us. Lord, we pray that you would guide us and ground us and grow us in faith today, we pray in your name. Amen. Please do be seated. Pop quiz. We light one candle for prophets and hope, right? Both at the same time. Why choose one way of interpreting or the other? We write one for Bethlehem and love. Let's get them in order, right? We light one. This was just last week, right? For shepherds and joy, right? Gaudete, right? It's the festive rose, not pink, please. Rose-colored candle. I have pink issues, you know that. And today we light one for angels and peace. Very good. You can stay and pound the erasers after class, you know. That, by the way, is a part of life that I weep at its passing, that children will not know what it's like to choke on chalk dust and view it as a privilege. Yeah. True, very true. All right. So, we are, in case you hadn't got it, 1 week out from Christmas, which means, fellas, you're probably about 5 days from when you should start your Christmas shopping, right? Or when you're likely to start your Christmas shopping, right? And some of you are looking forward to this with all of its traditions, right? With all of its good moments. And then there's those things that happen that are not always good moments, but which show up every year anyway, or just about every year. The perennial problems that we run into when that box of things might have come from someone from a distance, and you pull out a package and you've either set it under the tree, or worse still, you had pulled it out and set it in a tree sometime, and then you come back to it maybe the day when you're supposed to open it and something missing here, something important missing here. What's missing? Who's it to? And perhaps you've had the situation where then, okay, well, if it's just one tag that fell off, you're still okay as long as you didn't throw away the box, right? But worse yet, what on earth do you do if you've got like 4 different gifts, they've all lost their tags, and you've got to try and figure out who gets which package? Now, if you don't have a big family, if you don't have a very diverse family, that's going to be okay, right? That's not going to be a real problem. But on the other hand, depending upon who all's there, for example, let's imagine, just hypothetically, that you have young people who are getting presents. Do young people get presents? Sure. Do young people sometimes get presents from overly pragmatic grandparents? Possibly, if you are one, I mean no offense. But for example, my wife remembers they would all get together, multiple households, her and her cousins, at Christmas time and open packages. And there would be packages from Grandma that each one of them got. And Grandma, being very, very practical, would give each one of them a brand new set of, can you guess, socks and underwear. Right? And ordinarily, you open a package and you pass it around because everyone can look, but there were certain things my wife will tell you, you just didn't pass around. Just open it up, thank you, no, I'm not passing it. And everyone knew. Because if you're a young person, there's just some things you don't want to be showing your cousins, right? That's just the way it is. What happens if you've got 4 different packages and you realize, I could just sort of pass them out and hope for the best. We could pass them out and we might laugh. We might pass them out and we might even swap. But what do you do if you got four packages and you know what? Everyone thinks that three out of four of them is great, but everyone stares at the fourth one and it's a dog. And I'm not talking like a dog, but it's just, you know. Who gets the short end on that one? What do you do with that? Has ever happened to you all, or my household the only one that ever runs into that? We get a lot of things from out of state. Now you're laughing with me. You know what I'm talking about, right? And among and along with the other traditions, can we agree that Christmas is prone to some mix-ups? Yeah, right? And what I will tell you actually is our traditions lead to mix-ups at Christmas times. But what I will also tell you is if you think about what it is that we're talking about and celebrating, it's the mixed-up thing. God takes everything as it was and totally reverses and mixes it up in some profound ways. Don't believe me? God comes to earth. Not someone goes to heaven. God comes to earth. That's different, right? Not what we're used to thinking of. So as we talk about angels and peace today, we actually are going to talk about angels and peace and a mix-up or two. All right? And right off the bat, we have a bit of a mix-up or mystery to unravel at the start of our time looking at the word. We have the words of the herald angel. That's not herald the angel, right? What's a herald? Someone who announces stuff. Who is the herald angel? He's the angel who's the lead announcer, right? And the angel says, and because, of course, we talk about shepherds last week and angels this week, and they're both from the same part of Luke, we get the same text both week. It's okay. It's Christmas time. Be nice to me. All right. The angel says to them, don't be afraid. Good news of a great joy that will be for all the people. And, of course, as I pointed out last week, it's not actually good news of a great joy. It's I announce to you a great joy, and Jesus is your great joy, right? Today in the town of David, Savior's been born to you, Christ the Lord, and here's how you'll notice him, right? From there, before the shepherds seem to move, we have a moment of angelic worship, right? There was a great company of heavenly hosts. Heavenly hosts are not people dressed up like angels greeting you at the restaurant telling you where you want to sit. Okay? We don't hear host the way it used to be talked about, but a host is, typically speaking, a great swarm or great number, and the heavenly host is a great swarm or number of God's angels. And God's angels are not pretty little girls with wings. We dress them like that because it's cute. I'm not opposed to that. But what are angels? They are God's army. They're big. They're terrifying. And they're the most ferocious army that's ever been. And there's myriad of them. By the way, please, if you want to avoid setting off grammar Nazis like myself, it's not myriad of. The of is baked into myriad. It's just myriad. Okay? You don't need an of in that. Okay? But God's armies show up. And whether or not they sing this or say this is actually open to a certain amount of debate. So if you've heard someone say, they were saying, well, the content of their message is this. Doesn't matter. But I like to think of, and I was told by someone who's close to me that she likes to think of it this way. It's kind of a different way of thinking of it. Imagine a company of Marines shouting this with deep conviction. Yes, right? Closer to your heart that way anyhow, right? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. Worshipfully as God's great army. This would be, in the truest sense of the term, awesome. Right? Not in an 80s sense of the term, but in a awe-inspiring, dumb-striking, wow, profound display of power. Right? And if you take a look at what's being said, it actually has a little bit more to it than just glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace to men on whom his favor rests. That's the Christmas thing. Yeah, we can move on. No. First of all, glory to God in the highest actually, grammatically, is not how we usually end up, we don't usually end up reading it right or thinking about it. We think about glory to God to the max, to the ultimate, to the utmost. Actually, it's spatially, right? Glory in the highest heavens to God. And we get this as the first half of a contrasting statement, more or less. Glory in the glory to God in the highest of the high places. Okay, so in one location, the highest of the high, we get glory to God. In contrast, in the other location, on earth, we get something else, which we'll get to in just a moment. So, glory in the highest heavens to God. Is God glorious? Yeah. Is He amazing? Yeah. Is He bigger than your mind can think of? Yes, because if your mind could think about everything that God is, then your mind would be more vast than God. Good luck with that. God cannot be contained. God cannot be circumscribed. You can't draw a circle around Him. He is too immense for that. He is too powerful and amazing for that. He deserves worship, and yet at the same time, there's a context to this. And the context to this is what? What is this glorious moment? The glorious moment is the announcement of the birth of Jesus. And the angels are declaring glory to God in the highest as God the Word has become flesh and is making His dwelling among us. And we saw His glory. That glory looks like a newborn, drooling baby. And yet this is God's glory, fully displayed. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Really? That's glory? That doesn't make sense to us. That's a mixed up kind of glory, isn't it? People seek glory. People glory in what? Conquests. What? Winning. Conquests. Victory. Power. I have raised myself up above all of the rest of you and I am glorious. Ha 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 ha. Honor me. God who is above all, God who is vastly above us displays His glory in humbling Himself and joining us and in fact submitting Himself to the lowest sort of death, death on a cross. That's a mix-up. That's a strange thing. This is a weird holiday. Glory in humility coming to serve you. And yet this is exactly the context of glory to God in the highest. God who gloriously gives up everything, at least outwardly, to take the form of a servant, so that He could live to tell you about Him, so that He could die horribly to save you, so He could rise from the dead and be your hope and your peace. That is a mystery. That's something to think about when you're driving to see someone or when you're wondering, just what is in this box anyway? What was in that manger box anyway? Something incredible. So too, there is a declaration of peace, right? Glory to God in the highest places, and on earth there's a declaration of peace. And anyone see multiple translations on this? Have you noticed that this varies some? No, we haven't noticed that we vary some. It's the Christmas story. It's the Christmas story. We know what it says. On earth, peace, goodwill to men, King James Version of the Bible. On earth, peace among men God is pleased with. Or variations on that theme, ESV, NIV, something along those lines. On earth, peace to men of goodwill, John Wycliffe, and a few others of his crowd, and he ran with. Few different ways, at least, we could try and understand this, and they bring some pretty different implications, right? There was a whole school of thought in the ancient church and among people today, peace on earth to men of goodwill, right? Not necessarily this one. Perhaps instead you would prefer men of goodwill not because of their Americanism, but because people of profound character. And if you think about it, Where are you going to find peace being lived out among people? People of remarkable, peaceable character. Or totalitarians and a bunch of dead bodies. One or the other. If you're going to actually see peace lived out voluntarily, in many ways, it's going to be among people, as we would describe, men of goodwill, right? Of good intention towards one another, of favorable disposition to making civil society. And, on the one hand, that makes a certain amount of sense, but on the other hand, is that really what this holiday is about? Some people down to the present day have told you that's what it's about. In fact, they've probably told you that that's what it's about this year. Don't believe me? Anyone hear the duet that they put together? It's from the 70s, I know, but you know many of you are at least from the 70s as well. Some of you not as much, right? Duet between Bing Crosby and David Bowie. It's probably played about 6 times a day on some of the radio stations. You've heard this, right? Bing sings The Little Drummer Boy, and David Bowie sings sort of a duetty sort of something that interweaves with that, that's talking about peace on earth. And so we've got Bing singing, "Come, they told me, pa-rum-pa-pum-pum, ad infinitum," right? Newborn king to see. But meanwhile, he's singing, "Peace on earth, can it be? Years from now, perhaps we'll see the day of glory." What day of glory? The day when men of goodwill live in peace, live at peace again. What? Yes, the words. Sounds really neat, though. It's in my own personal collection. Right? Peace on earth, can it be? And in case you were thinking, well, that's just the first verse, here's the next verse, and it's only got 2 verses. "I pray my wish will come true for my child and your child too, that he'll see the day of glory, see the day when men of goodwill live at peace again." Now, is this a bad thing to wish for? No, you know, make no mistake, I yearn for a return to more civilized days. There's nothing wrong with that. I really wish I could live in more civilized days with more civilized people. But option number one, peace on earth to men of goodwill, right? It's a hope for better times, from better people, for better people. But is the message of Christmas and the message of Jesus simply peace for better people? If so, then God's got standards and I've got some real problems, because if God's got standards, I'm probably out of luck, right? So, bring it around. Again, probably not on earth peace to men of goodwill. And by the way, this is one of the more difficult verses to translate, and it's one of the ones you get such a breadth of schools of thought, because the grammar is ambiguous. It's not that it's bad grammar, it's just unclear. Okay? Next one we've got, on earth peace among men God is pleased with. Now you can read that either broadly or narrowly. If you read it broadly, it's peace on earth to God people because God's opted to be pleased with them. However, you wouldn't have to write this quite so cumbersomely if you're just saying peace on earth to all people. You could just say peace on earth to God people. Hey, God likes you, right? So this is a little bit cumbersome. Instead, you could try reading it narrowly. Peace on earth to some people. Which people? Well, there's peace on earth to those that God wants to be peaceful towards. That's Christmas. Right? Peace on earth to those whom God is pleased with. This fits very nicely with the Calvinistic perspective, which says Jesus only died for those people he's going to save. Which I've got a problem with. In fact, if you've ever heard the Calvinist tulip, this is the L in tulip, which is limited atonement. Because why would God waste the precious blood of his son on people who are not going to believe in him? Why would he do that? He wouldn't do that. Well, actually, Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, not just the few, right? So I got some problems with this. Is the message of Christmas and Jesus simply peace for some people sovereignly chosen by God in advance? No, actually, Jesus is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, not only for ours, but for the sins of the whole world. And in fact, what the herald angel had said is, "I bring you a great joy that will be for all the people." So, I don't think that that way makes much sense, which means that brings us back to the good old King James Version of the Bible, a version that I pick on frequently, but which I actually, and the grammar actually holds together best this way. But it sounds almost a secularist perspective. Peace on earth to everyone? Goodwill on this earth to everyone? Really? Can we say that? Yeah, we can. Glory in the highest heavens to God and on earth. And grammatically, I think you can make a construction like this, and this probably puts all the pieces together. I understand that plenty of other people would put the pieces together differently. On earth, the peace of God's goodwill to people. The peace of God's goodwill. God actually wants to be good to people. And as Christians, okay, we know that. Why would they have to say that? Because they hadn't read the rest of the Bible yet. Because it hadn't been written yet. Okay? This is being announced. And ever since humans sinned, there has been enmity on some level between people and God. Yes? Absolutely. Sin earns God's wrath. Right? Sin doesn't just make him crazy, but as the holy judge of it all, sin earns death, separation from God for all time, and hell. Because God is holy and sin doesn't match his design, and he made it all. And Paul points this out. Rarely will anyone die for a righteous man. Right? For a good man, you might possibly dare to die. I'd take a bullet for... Never mind. Okay. God demonstrates... Okay, I'd take a bullet for you, man. But it's not because you're righteous. It's because you're my kid. It's different. I'm sorry. I know you, all right? God demonstrates his love for us while we were still sinners. Christ died for us, right? Hopping down, if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son. Enemies! On the wrong side of God. And if you look at human history, if you look at biblical history, God stations angels with flaming swords to guard the way back to paradise to keep the fallen people out. You're not going to eat that fruit and live forever. Not like this. No way. But if you look additionally at the interaction between people and God's angels, it's not always happy moments that fit on Christmas ornaments. Right? God sends his two angels to serve as witnesses that are the final confirmation before God nukes Sodom and Gomorrah. God sends his angels to stand between Israel and Egypt when the Exodus was going on to keep the Israelites safe. God sends his destroying angel of death through and kills all the firstborn of Egypt. The angels know about our sinfulness. The angels know about our enmity with God. An angel with a sword threatens Balaam, who was going to curse the people of God. We can point to example after example after example where God's angels are not simply good news, but they come bringing wrath. And do not think that the angels are not aware of just how much we deserve this. And God has an army, and he sends it to protect his own, and he sends it to bring judgment. And historically, armies on the move send a message, and it's a very, very distinct and very, very disturbing message. This is the picture. These are Russian troops. Okay? This is part of the more than 70,000 Russian troops, tanks, and other equipment, massed within striking distance of the Ukrainian border. The first thing we can say is this sends a message to Ukraine. Don't you think? And in fact, Putin went on to say, I'm not going to move them back unless I get some serious guarantees from you all that you're not going to join NATO or let NATO put any of its missile stuff in your borders. And does he have to say, or will invade you? No, he does not. Why? Because his troops are saying an awful lot right there. In fact, historically, armies moving into another country and just doing army stuff is one of the most casual ways you could just declare war that you want. They show up in your border. Hey, wait a minute. We didn't invite them in here. There's an army here. They're blowing things up. I think we're at war. What do you think? Wouldn't you think? Who sends a massive army into hostile territory unless it's war? Right? That's what an army's for, to kill people and break things and get your will accomplished. What a mix-up. That night, the greatest, most powerful army of all time, masses in Israel, manifests itself in Israel, and declares peace. We declare peace! So there! Glory to God. Merry Christmas. This is such a weird mystery that one of my writers of weird mystery songs reflects on it. John Michael Talbot. If you don't know him, it's because I'm obscure. If you do know him, it's because you're obscure. But he has an Advent suite, and reflecting on this, can you believe that the eagle will fly with the dove? Can you believe there is a rose in the raised fisted glove for you? Because that's what we see as the angels declare peace. What does it mean for such awesome power that could destroy this earth for it to declare peace? What does it mean to you? God has you dead to rights, and if He wants to, squish. Or He could just have you wake up with all your limbs in different places and, you know, laugh Himself silly. Because He could. All He's got to do is say it and it happens. What does it mean that with all of the different things that God could do and all of the reasons for God to be absolutely right in blowing you out of the water, He declares peace to you? The Word became flesh. Similar awesome power. And lived among us. And He is the fulfillment of the promise. He will shepherd His people. And He will be their peace. And in His body, He buys our peace. And in our turning to Him, He brings us peace. What is the peace at Christmas time? Profound. I've talked about this before. I've talked about the biblical concept of peace. The Hebrew word shalom, which, yeah, means peace. Sort of. It's the absence of conflict on the one hand. It's the presence of harmony in all of your relationships. It's the presence of harmony and rightness with God. It is wholeness in health. It is the offer of a blessing that touches every part of your life with all of your needs met. No one actually has perfect shalom in this world. But when I offer you shalom, it doesn't really matter what's going on in your life. It speaks to whatever is going on. And this is the biblical concept of peace. And what is it that He brings to us? Rightness with God. The possibility of reconciliation, even with the difficult relatives that you may be going to see. And then maybe with you as the difficult relative that's coming to see them. Who knows? And one day, true peace in your body working right, true fulfillment of all of your needs, true removal of all of your sin, and that life and those brighter days and colors to come. He is our peace. And that's everything. Considering the mix-up, I'm not a person of goodwill. I don't deserve peace. I would never have any peace at all if I believe God's saving favors for something He chooses to give to some limited group of people. Think about it for a moment. What if you honestly believe that God just chooses whoever's going to be saved and you don't know because it's God's choice and you'll only know at the end? That's like the ultimate pull tab, right? That you only get to open after you've died, right? I'm not endorsing pull tabs here. There's your asterisk, right? What is that? You'll spend the rest of your life looking at your life to see, is there any proof, possibly, that God actually, you know, I'm one of the ones God likes? Because it doesn't matter what you say or what you think you are, you're only actually saved by that perspective if, in point of fact, God has chosen you. There's no peace there. There's neurosis there. Right? I can rejoice, and you can too, in His army's message. God is for you. God wants you. God ain't in it to fry you. If He wanted to, He could. He's in it to save you because He loves you. Peace with Him is His idea. You don't have to go crawling after Him. You just have to let Him give it to you. While we were yet sinners, Jesus was born for us out of love and to be our peace. I don't care what you do on the 24th. If you're in the area, I'd love to see you. I don't care what else you get. I don't care who you spend the day with, but please live and receive in your own heart the peace that He brings, the peace in knowing that He loves you and that He wants you and that He is in it for your good. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth to you and to me the peace of God's goodwill, because God has a goodwill towards you. This week, celebrate the birth of Jesus. I'll see some of you at church. Some of you I won't, but enjoy the goodness of Jesus. Revel in the excitement. Have fun. Or if you don't do anything, revel in the nothing. That's fine. In the midst of it all, right? There's going to be stress. There's going to be headlines. There's going to be all sorts of things that might come. Continue to look to Jesus as your peace. Especially look to Jesus as your peace when you go and visit people, because there's going to be great times where you're going to feel peaceful. There's going to be tense times where you're going to be not. Look to Him for peace, because He is your peace in those moments as well. And pray for His peace for three people you know. Pick them out. Why do we pick three? Because it's arbitrary, but it's good. You know three people who need His peace in various ways in some part of their life. Pray that God give them His true peace. I'll be praying that He give you His true peace. Let's pray now. Lord Jesus, thank You for this amazingly mixed up reality that we celebrate. Thank You that You mixed it all up in coming down to save us and becoming ordinary, being extraordinary. Lord, we thank You for today. We thank You for this season. We thank You for all that might come in the week ahead. But in the midst of it all, help us to rejoice in the fact that You bring us wholeness and harmony and the promise of the ultimate peace and brighter days ahead. Lord, that makes anything else we do pretty pale by comparison, but it also makes anything that we do worth celebrating if You're at the center of it. So please be at the center of our celebration. Thank You, we pray, Lord Jesus.